Calvin Coolidge was the 30th president of the United States. He served from 1923 to 1929. He was well known for being a man of few words, and he was also well known for getting straight to the point. There's a story told that after attending church services one Sunday, someone asked him what the preacher had spoken about. He simply said, "Sin." The person pressed a little further and said, "Well, what did the preacher have to say about sin?" He thought for a few minutes and then he said, "Well, he was against it." That's a good thing to hear because the Bible's against it too. For many years in America, the name Carl Menninger was almost synonymous with the science and the practice of psychiatry. His book, The Human Mind, introduced that subject to the American public way back in 1930. It's 90 years ago, roughly. In 1973, Menninger wrote a book entitled Whatever Became of Sin. The point of his book was that sociology and psychology tend to avoid terms like evil, immorality, and wrongdoing. Menninger detailed how the religious notion of sin became the legal idea of crime, and then the concept of sin slid further from its true meaning when it was relegated to the psychological category of sickness. He argued that sin is now regarded as little more than a set of emotions that can be explained through genetics. One of the things he said in his book was, "The very word sin seems to have disappeared." He then goes on to say, "Is no one any longer guilty of anything? Guilty perhaps of a sin that could be repented and repaired and atoned for?" And then he goes on, "Anxiety and depression," he says, "we all acknowledge, and even vague guilt feelings. But has no one committed any sins? Where indeed did sin go? What became of it?" Remember, this book is almost 50 years old. He was quite prescient in his observations. He projected, for example, that the day would come when sin would no longer be an element of the human vernacular, that it would no longer be a word used in our language. He speculated that the explanation of sin and wrongdoing would be replaced by rationalizations excusing individual accountability. He predicted that the term sin would be replaced with words like illness, disorder, dysfunction, syndrome, and other similar words. Any of that sound familiar? He believed the human condition would be excused as a product of biochemistry, environment, experience, and trauma. He projected that even crime would go unpunished because he said criminal activity would be justified and minimized as a result of some medical abnormality for which one could not be held responsible. Menninger believed the day was approaching when practically everyone would be considered sick, and their conduct would be viewed pardonable. No longer would there be any liability for human error, for human choice, and for willful conduct. Basically, everybody will be innocent, vindicated through biology, psychiatry, and humanistic reasoning. And it appears he was right. The Bible speaks plainly of drunkards, of sexual immorality, and of other behaviors that the Bible calls sin. But over the past decades, we've replaced those terms with words that remove blame from the individual. For example, a person is no longer a drunkard. He has the disease of alcoholism. A person is not sexually immoral, he has a sexual addiction. There's no such thing now as an angry man, and there are Bible verses for all these statements. Proverbs 29:22 talks about the angry man. He's now reliving the patterns of his childhood abuse. He isn't bitter and unforgiving. He has dysthymia, a persistent mild depression. He's not really a murderer. He has bipolar disorder and was incompetent at the time of the crime. And of course, since the language and the definitions have changed, the accepted remedies have also changed. Once we moved away from the biblical definition of the problem, we began to see the solution as also being beyond the scope of Scripture. As we defined the problems of man in physical and relational terms, we fell under the notion that psychotherapy, medication, and similar approaches were the solutions needed. There are Bible passages where sins are listed, and we need to be familiar with those places. All we have to do is read them, and we'll discover that sin hasn't really gone anywhere. It's still here. It's still alive and well. One of those passages is Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. The text says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The implication in that last verse is now that you've become a Christian, you are to no longer engage in those behaviors. One more passage, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, revelries, dissensions, selfish ambitions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned. And Romans 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. But the Bible doesn't just offer condemnation. The Bible also offers hope. The Word of God tells us that man's only hope lies in forsaking sin. The proverb writer said in Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Isaiah said it this way. He said, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." But men think differently. And so we ask the question, whatever became of sin? In some circles, sin can be kind of hard to find. And by that I mean, not that it's not there. I mean that sin has been redefined. And we talked about that a few minutes ago regarding clinical terms for redefining sin. But these ideas have also found their way into the vocabulary of the common man. when talking about sin, when speaking of things the Bible actually identifies as sin, the common man has redefined sin using common terms. Sexual immorality has become casual sex. Drunkenness has become chemical dependency. Gossip has been termed sharing. Pride has become a superiority complex or an inflated ego. These ideas have been around for quite a while now, from the Associated Press all the way back in 1994. It says, a mob of young men in Miami robbed, beat, then shot to death a middle-aged man as he stopped for an accident in their neighborhood. Witnesses say the robbery of $27 from the victim's pocket was a secondary motive. The real culprit, it says, quote, young men in the neighborhood have too many guns and too much time on their hands. Several years ago, a man from Boston was acquitted for flying illegal drugs into the United States because it says he suffered from, quote, action addict syndrome, end quote, which is defined as an emotional imbalance that makes a man crave dangerous adventure. We become so uncomfortable with the idea of sin and evil that we've even tried to turn it into a virtue. Lust becomes sensuality. Anger just means being honest with your emotions. We don't want to be dishonest now, do we? Listen to the reasoning of New York Yankees third baseman Alex Rodriguez, who I learned is called A-Rod. I keep up with that kind of stuff, you see. He admitted to taking performance-enhancing drugs from 2001 to 2003. In an interview with ESPN's Peter Gammons, A-Rod spoke candidly about why he took illegal drugs. He said he felt pressured to take them. He said that the culture was loose. He stated that he was young, stupid, and naive. He even said he was sorry for doing it. But for doing what? What was he guilty of? Well, according to his statement, he wasn't really guilty of taking illegal drugs. That didn't seem to be addressed. He was guilty of giving in to pressure and being negligent, naive, and perhaps not asking the right questions. This kind of thinking shows up not only in conversation, but in official literary works. For example, the 2009 edition of the Oxford Junior Dictionary for Children acknowledged that in a sweeping revision of the dictionary, quote, crucial words used to describe traditional topics have been stripped in favor of more modern terms, end quote. One analyst was more forthcoming as he noted that over six editions dating back to the 1970s, there seemed to be an increasing and systematic purging of all words related to Christianity. Among the entries which have vanished in the most recent edition, that being back in the 2009 edition being referred to, are disciple, saint, abbey, bishop, altar, chapel, christen, monk, and yes, the word sin. We've changed the definition of sin from being an offense against God to merely being an imperfection. Or instead of redefining it, we might just justify it. We excuse it, or we even defend and glorify it. For those who are still around who think such a thing as right and wrong, right and wrong behaviors, right and wrong attitudes are still there, are still viable. Even then, sins are often identified as mistakes or failures. We tend to divide sins into categories. We speak of big sins and little sins. We talk about sins that matter, sins that don't matter. We minimize the seriousness of sin. Sin has been trivialized. We call it error. God calls it sin. We call it sickness. God calls it sin. We call it a mistake. God calls it sin. We call it an option or a choice. God calls it sin. The whole idea of sin has been dismissed. Sin's simply not a big deal anymore. Proverb writer says in Proverbs 14, verse 9, "Fools mock at sin." And there's a lot of mocking going on these days. But they don't typically laugh at the consequences. They just act like sometimes the consequences are unrelated to the behaviors. Or some may see sin as merely an offense that we commit against ourselves. Offenses that keep us from realizing our own potential. Not something that separates us from God. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, "The Lord's hand is not shortened so that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy so that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." What exactly is sin? The word translated sin in the New Testament is an archery term, which means literally to miss the mark. You're shooting for the bullseye, but your aim is off. You've missed the mark. The Bible describes sin or defines sin as lawlessness. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." The Word of God tells us that sin is unrighteousness, 1 John 5:17. It says all unrighteousness or wrongdoing, some translations say every wickedness, is sin. Unrighteousness is also defined as injustice, wrongdoing, wrong action, immorality. Unrighteousness is interestingly from a Greek word, adikia, and I mention that only to note that in Greek mythology, adikia or adicia from the Latin was the goddess and personification of injustice and wrongdoing. She was usually represented as a hideous, barbaric woman covered in tattoos. In answering the question, what is sin? Again, Romans 1, 28 through 32 gives the following. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness," there's our word, "sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death." Leprosy is used as a type or a picture of sin. It's used of a picture of what sin does to us spiritually. Leprosy eats away. It destroys. It disfigures the body a little at a time. Sin eats away and destroys and disfigures us a little at a time. Sin is ugly. Sin is loathsome. Here are some things that the Bible says about sin. The Bible makes it clear that we are responsible for our sins. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son." Others may pressure us. Others may tempt us. They may influence us. But we are responsible for our own sins. James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, that each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Our sin separates us from God. We read the passage earlier, Isaiah 59. The Lord's hand is not shortened so that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy so that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Sin is not some harmless little activity. Sin severs our relationship with God so that he will not look upon us. Sin is deceitful, as the Hebrew writer says in chapter 3 and verse 13. Exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin hardens the heart. Chapter 3 and verse 8. Do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion and in the day of the trial of the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. Sin has a progressive nature. It grows. It grows in that it usually starts out with some seemingly minor infraction, just a thought, just a look, just a taste, just a nibble on the edge. Then it eventually sits right down in the middle of the filth. It grows in terms of its hold on you. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, at the beginning, sin is like a spider's web, quite easily cast off, quite easily broken. But in the end, it's like a cart rope, something that simply cannot be broken. Classic example of the progressive nature of sin is the account of David with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David sees Bathsheba bathing, and if he'd turned away at that point, it would have been the end of it. But he didn't do that. He kept looking. He lusted. He inquired. He sent for her. He committed adultery with her. Then, in order to cover his tracks, he began his game of trying to deceive her husband. And finally, when that didn't work, he had her husband killed. Certainly, most sins never reach such drastic levels. But still, all sin is destructive. We have to be careful that we don't find ourselves thinking that somehow our sin is a class above or a level above the sins of other people. It's interesting to note that adultery is condemned in the same passage as homosexuality in Romans chapter 1. Whisperers and backbiters are condemned in the same passage as haters of God. Pride is condemned in the same passage as wickedness. Sin, all sin, is destructive. Sin, all sin destroys hearts and lives. Sin is not some harmless attitude or action. Sin takes no prisoners. A few moments ago, we read passages which listed sins, one of those being Romans chapter 1 that we've read twice. After giving a list of sins, the text said in verse 32, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. We read Proverbs 28, verse 13 earlier. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You can call sin by new names. You can use illegal substances or doctor-prescribed drugs to rid yourself of the guilt and other consequences of sin. But freedom from sin comes only from becoming a child of God. Romans 6, verse 4 tells us that when we are buried with Christ in baptism, we are raised up out of the water to walk in newness of life. And that's because in baptism our sins are washed away. As we're told in Acts 22, 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 2, chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle John tells us that those who are in Christ he says, I'm sorry, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only remedy for sin is in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we're told, in him that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.